Amen. Amen. Good morning. Praise the Lord on this beautiful day. Praise the Lord. You know, I had a dream last night. Actually, it wasn't even last night. You ever go to sleep and have a rough night's sleep? You wake up, it's probably 5:30, 6 o'clock in the morning. And you're like, oh, let me just fall back asleep. I got another hour. And then you get this dream. Did you ever have one of those dreams? And I had one of those dreams. I had one of those dreams. I'm like, Lord, what are you telling me? So, let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for tapping us on the shoulder once again and saying, here you go. Lord, I thank you for life. Lord, I thank you that you're with us this morning. Teach us, Father, what you want us to know. Show us, Lord, what you want us to see. And Father, let no person depart the place the same as they walked in this morning. Holy Spirit, be with us. Teach us. Teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. So you're probably wondering what that dream was. It's a weird dream. So I'm standing there. You know, it's always fuzzy in a dream, right? But I'm standing there, and there's this really big guy standing right in front of me. I'm like, what's he doing here? And I knew my family was over this way, or people I knew and loved were over this way. And I wanted to go to them, but for some reason, this really big dude was just standing right in front of me. Didn't say anything. It was like one of those movies, you know, like the mobster guy, you know, just standing. He wasn't threatening, but he was just kind of like a really big dude. And I felt, I kind of knew that I didn't want to mess with him. I better not mess with him. And he was just kind of pacing. And I'm like, wow, I really need to go over there, but there's this really big guy. So I had coffee in my hand, and I flicked a little on him. And he kind of made a move. Yeah, I messed with him a little bit. I flicked some coffee on him, and he moved. I'm thinking maybe it's the Wicked Witch of the West, right? Put some water on. And he was distracted, but he didn't come after me. He didn't attack me or anything. I'm like, this dude's a fake. And I think that's what Satan does to us. He's got us fooled. He'll set one of his minions in front of us, a demon maybe, to mess with us, to make us think that he's real. But he can't touch you. Couldn't touch me. A little bit later on in the dream, I stomped on a scorpion. And it reminded me, I had woke up with that, and I read Luke 9. In Luke 9, Jesus, if you remember, sent out the 12. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all the demons and to cure diseases. He sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Luke chapter 10. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him. He sent them ahead of him to every town. And he told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. Verse 17, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. He replied, Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Do not take pride in yourself. I'm going to give you the power, but it's my power. Don't take pride in that. And then the opening scripture I had for, didn't plan on reading that this morning, but the opening scripture I did have was Matthew 28:18. See, he sent the 12, he sent the 72, and he's sending you and me into the field. Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20 says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" The enemy will make you think, the devil wants you to think that he has all the authority. Remember, he tempted Jesus in the wilderness. "But all authority has been given to Jesus Christ. Therefore, go," verse 19, "and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Who was he talking about? Us. Because he left us to be his hands and feet, to do his work. He has given us that authority. And that dream reminded me that not just me, but you have that authority. But we get distracted. We think the dude that's really big who wants us to stay in the corner is real. And he's not. He couldn't touch me. But I had to move. I had to do something different to discover that he was really just a fiction of my imagination. He couldn't get out of his pattern. He was just posted there. And the enemy is posted in your life to keep you off to the sideline. He is not real. He is fake. The title of my message this morning is, "Are You Coachable?" Are you coachable? It has many different meanings for many different people, but the Lord is asking, are you coachable? And we're going to take a look today at Peter and his life. Great example in Peter's life of, is he coachable? Was he coachable? And then really what the Lord is asking us to do. He wants us to be coachable. So we're going to look at that. You know, in the Great Commission we just read, Jesus never said, go and make church members. He said, go and make disciples. Jesus, more or less, when he was on the earth, imagine being with Jesus, walking with Jesus for those 3 years or so. He was the disciples' head coach in many ways. It was more than that, but, you know, imagine being able to talk with him, chat with him. And we can today. Because when he left, he turned that role over to the Holy Spirit. And when you're a child of the Most High God, Holy Spirit comes to indwell you. That's his promise in the Bible. So we do have a head coach in our spirits. It's the Holy Spirit. But I want to ask you, what's the difference between a Christian and a disciple? Is there a difference? Tommy's chuckling. Is there a difference between a Christian and a disciple? I mean, a Christian should be a disciple, right? But a Christian, I think, over time is turned into really more of a title of who we are. Well, they're Christians. You know, at Antioch, when Paul was there, that's when the Christians were first called Christians. It wasn't a very favorable title, those Christians. But Christian means little Christ. But before they were Christians, Jesus called them disciples. So we're called to make disciples, not necessarily be church members or Christians. Anyway, there's a distinction, I think, between a Christian and a disciple. There shouldn't be a difference, but there's a distinction nonetheless. You know, I've kind of always thought a Christian is my title, a disciple is what I do. Disciple is what I do. A disciple, by definition, in Vine's dictionary, I'm sorry, with me you get a little teaching. That's what I do. I gotta say, well, what does a disciple really mean? Because when I was a little Christian, when I was first a Christian, and I first heard the term disciple, I'm like, what's that? Is that different? That sounds too hard. That sounds like work to be a disciple. I just want to be a Christian. Can I just be that? Well, disciple means a learner. Oh, that's not so hard. It's not so difficult. And a learner indicates, according to Vines, a thought followed by endeavor. So it's not just book smarts, it's street smarts. It's not just, I don't know about you, but when I was in school, I would read the book and study for the test. But I didn't learn anything. I just learned how to take the test. Right? I'd rather go out, build something, than I learn it. See, you learn by doing. And a disciple is a learner by doing. So that's the difference, really. Can you be a disciple? Are you a disciple? Scary word, but it just means learn by doing. And that's why Jesus called them disciples, because he came alongside of them to show them how to do what it was that he was doing. Because he knew, they didn't know, but he knew that he'd be leaving. Anyway, a disciple was not only a pupil, but they were imitators of their teacher. In John 8:31, Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples." John 15:7 says, "If you abide in me, and my word abides in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." Anyway, I just wanted to make sure we're talking about the same thing. We're disciples if we're learning, if we have a heart to learn, to want to know what he taught, what he told us. We're a disciple, and that's a pretty cool thing. Anyone ever play team sports? Some team sports? Yeah. You remember the coach? Did you have a good coach? Pretty good coach is back there. It's a pretty good coach. Anyone have a bad coach? Not so nice. There's some bad coaches. Anyone ever coach? Anyone ever coach team sports? I did. That was fun. I taught. I coached Little League for a number of years. I had my son on the team. I can't tell you what that's like. Dante, you know, it's great. Come on, we're going to learn. We're going to play. Did you ever watch kids play T-ball? Kid gets up, hits the ball. Everyone converges on that ball. I remember having to tell Dante, my son, let's let the little girl play second base. You go play left field. Well, after he jumped up and down on his mitt for a while and stamped off in disgust, he went to play left field. It's difficult to be a coach, isn't it? It can be challenging to be a coach. Anyway, look at professional sports. Barry Bonds has a batting coach. Mariano Rivera has a pitching coach. Even coaches have coaches, right? Coaches have coaches. Bench coach. Did you ever hear of Johnny Football? Johnny Football, right? Johnny Manziel. Texas A&M. He was drafted out of high school. Went to Texas A&M. This guy was going to be the player. He was the player's player. He was a quarterback. He played for the Browns. He was a rock star, right? Played for the Browns. That didn't last long. He believed his own reports, I guess. He went up to the Canadian Football League. And I just read last week or the last couple of weeks, I fell into some trouble there. I had some issues. He's now banned from the Canadian Football League, and he was thrown off his team. Not very coachable. Not very coachable. So today I want to look at coachability. And are we coachable? Are we Johnny Manziel? Are we Dante? Or are we Derek Jeter? You know, do we go about our business and listen to the coach? I do want to make one other point about the Holy Spirit. You know, we've had some great, you know, we can have some great coaches in our lives. You know, I remember a teacher back in middle school was a great coach. You've had some great coaches in your life, if you think about it, whether it's in school, on the field, your parent, maybe a sibling, maybe your pastor. Pastors are coaches. And that's what the Holy Spirit has done for us. He's our coach. He comes alongside of us. He builds us up. He shows us the best that we can be, a great coach. John 14:16, Jesus said, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Of course, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, who's our guide. It means one who comes alongside of us, a parakletos. John 14:26, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. John 15:26. But when the helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. In John 16:7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Verse 13 says, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears from the Father, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He's our coach. Are we tuned in? Are we listening to our coach? A great coach builds us up, corrects us, sometimes gently, sometimes not so gently. Great coach can see where we're headed and redirect us. He sees the best in us. He sees our potential. And he has our best interest in mind. Great coaches can only do so much, though. Like Johnny Manziel, he probably had some great coaches. But the rest is up to us. Are you coachable? There's a man by the name of Sam Parker. He's a motivational dude. He does motivational speaking, and he's a business performance coach. I don't know if he's a Christian. I really don't. But he's a very positive, outlooking kind of guy. And I read a lot. So I was reading something he wrote about coaching and being coached, and he wrote out 8 points. And I want to take those 8 points this morning and apply them to our walk with Christ and see how they fit. The first thing he said is, to be coachable, you've got to be approachable. Are you approachable? Are you approachable? Can someone say something to you without you going nuclear? What do you mean? On everything? Just some things? Or is that one thing? Don't bring it up. Are you approachable? He said to be coachable is to be attentive. Am I listening or am I thinking of my next response? I've got a fella at work that does that. I teach and train people at work all the time. Now, here's what you really should be doing. Do this, and then that. And before I'm even on the second this, he's already got a rebuttal going. Well, that's not what I've seen. Okay. Are you attentive? Or are you thinking of your next response while that person is trying to coach you? And am I blocking off an area in my life? You know, is there something that, well, you know, those things I'll deal with, coach, but this one here, nope, that's for me only. I'm not going to share that one. So I've got to be attentive. I've got to be listening. He also said to be coachable is to be receptive. Am I open to new ideas or new approaches? Am I willing to try something different? Have I turned off that channel? You know, talk to the hand. I'm not gonna listen. To be coachable is to be curious. Are you curious? Or were you curious years ago? Is that something that's no longer in fashion? No longer curious? Am I content with my walk? Or am I curious? Well, they're doing a prayer on the corner, Johnson and Broadway. Done that. Did that 20 years ago. Were you curious? What's that all about? I wonder who'll be there. Maybe someone will get saved. Let's check it out. Are you curious? When I hear about what's happening in someone else's life or what's working for them, or even about a ministry that God is doing, a new ministry at the church, well, there's a prayer group or a new session Tuesday. Been there, done that. Or are you curious? Let's go check it out. Let's see what's being said. Let's see what the Holy Spirit has to do. To be coachable is to be objective. Objective, not subjective. Objective with yourself. Am I willing to look at myself honestly? Look at my behaviors, my attitude. I got a great attitude. What's wrong with everybody else? What's wrong with those people? You know, do I have biases? What about my weaknesses? Am I willing to admit my weaknesses? I know a fella that used to be a runner. His goal in life was to run the quarter mile in the fastest time possible. Well, he got to a point as he got older, he figures the next year I'm going to win it. Well, he could never improve his time. He could never get faster. So the biggest lesson he told me that he learned in his life was to accept his limitations. And it directed him to something else. And it's okay to learn what your limitation is in certain areas. Are you coachable? Can I learn from it? What can I do with that? Where can I go now? Or do you just say, he could have packed it in. He's a very successful person now. He could have, right there, thrown it all away. So now, what difference does it make, right? We can do that to ourselves. Are you coachable? Can you be your own coach? One of the things I encourage my people at the office to do is to, because you can't always be there. You can't always be there for your child. You can't always be there for your employee, your student, your players, whoever it is. We're all called to be coaches, by the way. You can't always be there. But you can teach them how to be their own coach, how to be their own cheerleader. You know, I think back to some of the great coaches I've had in my life, would be it business or, you know, people that saw the future in me. People that see the future. Your pastor sees your future. I guarantee you that. The conversations I've had with Pastor Mike, he sees each one of you and your future. Guaranteed. He sees the best in you. And that's what a coach does. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And the pastor's listening to do that, to encourage. To be coachable is to be trusting. Can I place my trust in the coach? Got to be able to trust the coach. I've been hurt too bad. You know, life's been tough on me. You know, that's how it goes. Really, you don't trust people anymore. Well, to grow, you're going to have to start to learn to trust again. Yeah, you're going to have to start to learn to trust again. That's okay. Can I trust again? Can I put my trust in my coach, in my spouse, in my pastor, in my ministry leader, in that godly person that I'm getting together with, or that godly brother or sister? Can I place my trust in God? Can I place my trust in the Holy Spirit? Do I trust God? You know, I know he's doing things for other people, but will he do it for me? Can I trust God that he is who he says he is and that he will do it for me? Well, sometimes we fail because we don't trust, and we don't trust God. He wants us to trust him. To be coachable is to be grateful. Am I appreciative or thankful for what I'm learning or doing? Am I grateful? Do I have an attitude of gratitude? Or am I just thinking somebody owes me? Well, you know, it's my job. That's what they need to do for me. Am I thinking this place would fall apart for me if it weren't for me? Place would just fall apart if it weren't for me. I think Johnny Manziel was thinking that. See how that worked out. To be coachable, finally, is to be humble. Am I constantly thinking I'm the smartest person in the room? Do I have a need to show off? Am I constantly needing to make sure people know how smart I am? You see, to be coachable is to lack arrogance and defensiveness. Minimize pride and ego. To let go of the need to be the smartest person in the room. It means you listen with the intent of learning rather than showing what you know or how well you know it or the people you've met, the things you've learned, the hands you've shaken. You know, I took a picture with him, that Billy Graham. Holy Spirit is calling you to be your own version of Billy Graham. Anyway, let's take a look at the Apostle Peter. How coachable was Peter? I think Peter was pretty reluctant at first. You know, he's sitting on the boat, listening to Jesus read in Luke chapter 5. When Jesus had stopped speaking, he said to Peter, "Launch out into the deep. Let down your nets for a catch." Now, Peter's a seasoned fisherman. The last thing he's thinking after fishing all night is, I am not going to go back out. We're just cleaning the nets, for goodness sake. We're going to go back out, launch into the deep and catch fish. It doesn't sound very coachable to me. But then Peter in verse 5 said, "Master, though we've toiled all night and caught nothing, nevertheless, at your word, we'll do it. I'll let down the net." What did he do? He knew what he knew, but he was coachable. He was approachable. I mean, he was exhausted, but he was approachable. He was attentive. I'm sure he was hanging on every word that Jesus said. There's something different about this man. He was receptive, reluctant at first, but he was receptive, curious enough to try. Curious enough to try. Peter was objective, and he was humble. I mean, he's a fisherman's fisherman. Against all common sense, he trusted and obeyed. And I'm sure he was grateful. So grateful that he followed Jesus for the rest of his life. Now, he wasn't always a star student. I mean, he had some troubles like we all do, right? We're just like Peter. I mean, he started out great. I mean, he was a superstar in Matthew 16. He was the star student. Jesus, if you remember the story, he's asking them, "Who do you say that I am?" Or, "Who are they saying that I am?" "Well, who do you say that I am?" And out of the mouths of babes, Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Well, Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Star student. But wait, there's more. A couple of verses later, same chapter, Matthew 16, verse 23, you recall Jesus said to Peter, or through Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." He rebuked him. "You're an offense to me, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of man." So he went from star student to flunky pretty quick. But Peter was a quick learner. In John chapter 13, Jesus at the Last Supper, if you remember that, he began to wash the disciples' feet. And Peter's like, "Oh, hold on, you're not going to wash my feet. I mean, I should be washing your feet." Right? That's our normal, natural way of thinking as people. "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash your feet, you have no part with me. You have no part with me." So Simon the quick learner said, "Well then, wash all of me. I'll take a bath." So we can learn, right? Your greatest lesson, though, always comes from the greatest call. See, God is calling each one of us like Peter. Think about Peter. He started on the boat, and he had no clue what Jesus was going to do with his life. None at all. Just listening. "Oh, you want me to launch the boat?" Okay. See, God saw someone coachable in him. He was obedient, and he followed okay, we'll do it. And then see how he's brought him through life. He had some stumbles. The greatest call in your life will come after the greatest fall in your life. And look what happened to Peter in Luke chapter 22. Jesus warns him, Simon, Simon, it's verse 31. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, King James Version says, when thou art converted, meaning when you turn yourself around, strengthen your brethren. See, that's the call that Jesus has on your life, too. Because we're not perfect. We weren't born perfect. We're just not. We're just like Peter. And he told him what was going to happen before it happened. And I'm sure, like us, it goes over our head. But he said, Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. I got news for you. He has asked to sift you like wheat, too, and me. But I've prayed for you. So Jesus is also praying for us. So don't give up hope. Jesus is in your corner. I've prayed for you that your faith won't fail. Because when you fail, you can like say, I'm done. I'm off the field, coach. I'm not playing anymore. I'm not taking that hit from that linebacker anymore. I'm just not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. It's not worth it. But Jesus is praying for you because he wants you in the game. You know, I could be on the team, but not in the game. I could be a Christian, but not a disciple. I can be on the sideline. He doesn't want you there. He's praying for you that your faith will not fail. And then he knows you so well. When you return to me, strengthen your brethren. Because he knows you're going to fall. But when you do, get back up, dust yourself off, right, coach? Get back in the game and strengthen your brethren, which means teach them what you've learned. You can only learn by doing. You can only learn by failing and falling. Because then when you get back up and you get back in the game, you can do it. You can do it because he strengthens you. He's put you there. It's not a mystery that you're here or that he puts you in particular positions in life. And he's readied you through those failings. Well, you know, I missed the tackle again. I should have prayed with that. Yeah, you should have. Did you learn from it? We had a man in our Wednesday night group, and we're doing the topic, Are You Coachable? In the men's group on Wednesday nights. And we're talking about learning and teaching and when you really learn something. Well, you really learn it. He told a story of, it was my first day on the job, and we're standing in this big front of this big machine, and his job was to take it apart and clean it, put it back together. And he said, come on, you're gonna learn this. The machine had 900 parts. I said, did you learn it? He said, yeah, you know, if you leave out one little gasket, the thing leaks. You got a big mess on the floor. So if you make a mistake or you fail, it really is a problem. He said, though, eventually I learned it, and I got better at it. Wasn't perfect at it, but over time I got a little better and better and better and better. And I said, when did you really learn how to do it? You know what he said? He said, when I had to teach the next guy. When I had to teach the next guy. How to do it. You see, you learn by doing, but you learn when you teach. If you never take a step out and do something, God's not going to be able to teach you something. You have to step out in faith. I never wanted to do the Wednesday. I wasn't on my, let me do the Wednesday night group. No, it was Pastor Mike, Billy Martinez, Pastor Ron. Said, hey, yeah, why don't you do the Wednesday night group? I'm like, are you out of your mind? Well, I failed a bunch of times. I didn't know what I was doing I still don't know what I'm doing. If the Holy Spirit didn't show up and the men didn't show up, we ain't got nothing. But God will make something out of nothing every time. How do you learn? You learn by teaching. You learn by doing. I'm encouraging you today. The Lord has called you to do something with your life. Do it. Do it. What do you got to lose? You might learn something. And then he can use you. Like he's going to use Peter here. It doesn't look that way. I mean, let's look at Peter, Luke 22. We're just going to read through this. We're almost done. Luke 22, I just want to make the final point with Peter. You're Peter. You're just like Peter. I'm just like Peter. We're a bunch of bumpkins. We mess up. But he's not done with us. Not done with you. So Peter in Luke 22 says, now, Jesus is just taken captive in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's a pretty frightful thing. Peter lops off the dude's ear. Jesus heals him. It's like, well, you know, I'm trying to calm down, Peter. Chill out, man. So certain servant girl, verse 56, Luke 22, verse 56. And a certain servant girl, seeing him, meaning Peter, as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, this man was also with him. But he denied him. That's a capital H. He denied him. He denied Jesus. Saying, woman, I don't know him. And after a little while, I mean, he's trying to save his skin, right? He doesn't want to get, what happened to Jesus. He'll get in trouble. He's trying to hide himself. Woman, I don't know him. Verse 58, and after a little while, another saw him and said, you also are one of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. Then after about an hour, I mean, Peter's chilling with these people for about an hour, warming his hands up by the fire. Can you picture it? You know, I want him. That guy. And isn't that what we do when we sin? We deny Jesus in our own little way. We deny him in our own little way. Wouldn't say it out loud verbally, but we deny him. Verse 59, then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are saying. Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord and how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Verse 62, most powerful words in the Bible. Verse 62. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter wept bitterly. He repented deeply. You see, when we sin, we also deny Christ. And our response, what's our response? Should be to weep bitterly. See, David messed up too. I'll go back to King David. He messed up too, right? But what was his response? What was his heart? What was his heart? What's your heart? He doesn't cast you off to the side and say, you're no good anymore. No, he doesn't. He's a coach. He says, come on, let's learn from that. Remember what he told Peter. Satan has asked to sift you, but when you return to me, strengthen your brethren. See, he's preparing Peter. He's preparing you. He's preparing you for a work that you don't even know yet. And then I love the call on the shore. You know, John chapter 21, the call on the shore. So when they'd eaten breakfast, Simon Peter, you know, who's the dude on the shore over there? We're fishing here. I mean, some scholars say, well, you know, they went back to what they knew. They were fishing. Maybe. I'm not real sure. Maybe they're just passing the time. But they're out fishing. They're just doing their thing. And who's the guy on the shore cooking? Well, anyway, Peter recognizes, or John says, it's Jesus. So he hops into the water, swims to shore. And so after they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Now think of all that's transpired prior to this whole scene. Peter knows he messed up. He wept bitterly. He messed up bad. Bad. But here they are having fish. He knows that Jesus has risen from the dead, so there's some relief there, right? But he's still not sure. I messed up. Verse 16. Well, I'm sorry. I skipped one part. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. What does that mean? Verse 16. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. He said it to him three times. Feed my sheep. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. He's picking them up off the ground and saying, go again. Go again. Go again. Bring what you've learned. Teach others. Make disciples. Show them what you've messed up with, and you can overcome it, and go again. Learn again. He's telling that to you today. He's saying that to me today. He's saying it to you today. He doesn't care if you started yesterday. It started today, last week, last month, 100 years ago. It doesn't matter how old you are. Feed my sheep. Tend my sheep. You see, he left us in this world to do it. Are you coachable? I'll leave you with one final story. Are you coachable? You know, there's a story in John chapter 6. Many walked with him no more. Are you familiar with this story? They just couldn't accept what Christ was saying to them. So they're like, I'm out of here. I'm out of here. John chapter 6, we're heading for verse 66. If you're following along in your Bible, we're going to culminate in verse 66, but we're going to get there. This is so important, so important. He's calling the church out today. He's calling you out as an individual today. Are you with him? Are you with him? Are you coachable? Or are you just like, I'll see you next week. I'm just going to read John chapter 6, starting in verse 51. We're heading for verse 66. Think about what Jesus is saying to you. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. Now, by the way, he's talking to his disciples. He's talking to his disciples. But he's also talking to us. He's talking to the three. He's talking to the 12. He's probably talking to the 70 or the 72, based on whatever version you have that says 70 or 72. And then some other folks that have come alongside, maybe the 120, maybe even more than that. And he's talking to you today. His disciples, not his church members, not his Christians. He's talking to disciples. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh. which I shall give for the life of the world. I shall give the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Verse 54, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 55, for my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, meaning you remain in him, you're part of him, you're one with him, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna, and they're all dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, verse 60, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, you know, this is a hard hearing. This is a hard saying. This is hard. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples, his followers, his learners, complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? Verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were and who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. Verse 66, we finally made it. Verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more because it didn't make any physical sense. How can we eat you? Drink your blood. That sounds like cannibalism. What is that? Well, he wasn't talking about it in a physical realm. He was talking about it in a spiritual realm. And he's talking to you today. Will you walk away from him because you just don't get it? Or will you say, am I curious enough to get it? Am I approachable enough to get it? Am I going to check it out because I'm coachable? I know it seems ridiculous to move the boat back out to the water, but nevertheless, Lord. Then Jesus said to the 12, and he asked you today, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And so you see, as we walk out our Christian faith, we may stumble. We may lose a battle here and there. We may lose a battle here and there. But we get back up. We keep walking. We get with Christ. We don't walk away. That's not who we are. If we're on the team, we're winners in Jesus Christ. Where shall we go? Where shall we go? So, amen. Lord, I just thank you today that we can be on your team, a winning team, Father. And Lord, despite the troubles, the tribulations, the trials that come our way, Lord, I just pray that you would remind us that that tall man in the room can't touch us. Can't touch us. He's got no jurisdiction, no authority, no power, no place in our lives, Father. You are the truth and the life, and you came to set us free, Father. I pray right now, whoever needs to be set free, Lord, that you would remind them that they are a child of the Most High God. And Father, right now, if there's someone in the room that doesn't know you, that doesn't have this relationship with you, Father, I pray, Father, that you would touch them right now, that they would stand to their feet. that they would want to know, they would want to be in your presence, Father, for all eternity. That if today is the last day, Lord, that tomorrow they will be with you. If someone doesn't have that assurance, that blessed assurance, I give you a little time right now. I give you just a moment. The Lord knows your heart. It's not a mystery you're here today. It's not, oh, how did that person get? No, Jesus saw you from the minute, actually before the minute you were born in your mama's womb. He knew you and loves you. He made you. So just right now, if someone, and maybe you've been walking your own way. Maybe you do know the Lord. You knew him years ago and you kind of been going your own way. Figure, what the heck? Maybe I'll try this church thing again. This isn't about church. It's about a relationship. And if you don't have that relationship, you want to renew it today, stand with me. Close your eyes. Everybody close their eyes. If you've been hungering and the Lord's knocking on your heart right now, and you know if he is, well, stand with me and we'll pray. I'll pray with you. Amen. Amen. Anybody? The Lord knows your heart. Knows your heart. Well, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Everybody knows Jesus Christ. It's their Lord and Savior. Amen. Peace, the peace that passes all understanding. Peace that passes all understanding. Amen. 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 And Lord, so we just thank you, Father. As disciples of yours, Lord, not church members or Christians. Yeah, we're Christians in title, but we want to be doers, Lord, your disciples. So, Father, I just thank you for the opportunity to be on your team, Father, that you called us out, Lord. And, Lord, your plan was to use us. The 12 you sent, the 70 or 72, Lord, you sent, and you send us, Father. Help us, Father, when we fall, Lord, pick us up, dust us off, and we go again, Lord. We learners get better. You know, we take that machine apart. We don't put it back together exactly the right way, but we pay the price for that. We know that we do. And, Lord, but you teach us, Father, and you strengthen us, and we thank you for that, Lord. And we praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen.